Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to actually talk a little bit about intentional communities. There was a self-reliance summit that was on the internet, part of a promotion for a festival, a Unifest, that people are having. And you could hear a lot of different people talking about self-reliance, independent living, everything from beekeeping to permaculture to health and, diet and all sorts of things that are becoming an important topic for a certain group of people throughout the world, not just the United States and but even the third world countries are concerned about this. That's why some of the third world countries have outlawed GMOs, and Europe has outlawed GMOs for the most part. And the reason why is they're concerned about the food that we're consuming, that it may not be as healthy for us as advertisers would like to think. And medicine, there's serious problems with medicine. We just heard this 30-year-old local medical practitioner, suddenly he's come down with liver cancer. As a matter of fact, amongst young people, besides second major cause of death is like cancer. Why so much cancer? There's really a pandemic of cancer throughout society. People say, oh, well, we didn't used to live so long, so a lot more people die of cancer. No, they're dying of cancer as children. They're dying of cancers as young, healthy people. And this particular doctor happens to be a real health nut, yet he's got liver cancer, which has very poor prognosis. Like, in 5 years, 17% of the people diagnosed with liver cancer are still alive. That's pretty dismal statistic. Why is this all taking place? Well, there's a number of factors. It's just kind of, I was actually in a store just the other day, and I saw they were giving shingles vaccines, a big sign up in this discount store that you could also, besides getting discount foods and discount sporting goods, you could also get a shingles vaccine. And there's a great controversy about vaccines. Are vaccines even good for you? Do they even work? I mean, I can show you vaccinations for livestock where they say right on them that they only work in a small percentage of cases. But yet, because people don't read the fine print, they keep going, you have to have that. And everybody goes and gets it, and for their livestock and for their children, which has become pretty much livestock these days, because we've all become human resources. So in the course of listening to some of these, I haven't listened to them all. They actually sent me a deal where I could listen to some of them that I missed before. And I kind of listened to them by, jumping through the context, because I've heard this, much of this stuff before. It's always good to have a little bit of a refresher course. We came out to the desert, more than 30 years ago to raise our children. And, we've done it all. We've raised goats and tanned hides and done the permaculture and the companion planting and raised beds and done it in high altitude desert farming and understand that. One of the guys, I think his name was Colson, was talking about, the Essenes and the early Native Americans and living in accordance with nature. And I'm not a steward of the land, but I am in harmony with nature kind of approach. And this is the vocabulary that he's developed as he's gone on his journey, his quest for self-reliance or, self-help, sustainable living. And so he's developed a certain vocabulary. I've studied the American Indian, the history of the American Indian, the Indian itself, as well as the history of the Celts and the Anglo-Saxons and the Romans and the Greeks and all these different cultures. And in reality, the average European at the time of the rise of the Roman Empire, which was didn't take place until about 500 years after Rome, the Republic, was created. The Empire came after that as a part of an evolution of society or a devolution of society, because of the fact that society actually devolved as they moved into the Imperial Rome. They had a lot more pomp and ceremony, and they had some fantastic buildings, but they were living on laurels of the generations before for quite a while as Rome declined and fell. Right as Rome was declining and falling, along comes a teacher, philosopher, man by the name of Jesus, which historically there's huge amounts of evidence besides the Bible that Jesus existed and that he preached something, because it wasn't the product of the Pizzo family or any of these other conspiracy theories that wander around on the internet. Because where did all the Christian followers come from who actually knew Jesus, who were speaking at that time? And our reported trials of Christians were being reported from the early days. And if this was just made up and there wasn't actually anybody who knew him, that would take a little while for that literature to get disseminated. Because, I mean, they don't have mass printing presses printing all these. I mean, the first 50 Bibles weren't printed until about 300 AD, and they were handwritten out and compiled by a guy named Eusebius. But there had been Christians around right away. I mean, Nero was accusing the Christians of setting fire to Rome. And we know somebody set fire to Rome, because we have reports from people like Tacitus that people were seen setting the fires. And the reports coming in at that time. And the consensus was growing that this was actually Nero himself who was instigating these fires, because he wanted this huge building project. He needed to burn out the slums in order to have a place to build. And because they were in this location of the city of Seven Hills. One of the problems with studying history is that people study bits and pieces of it and they don't get an overall picture. A few people in my family, they have this mind where they gotta see the whole picture. The pieces of the puzzle have to fit together. They have to solve what really went on here. And that's a characteristic you'll find in some people, but not in others. Others don't, that's not as important. They may have other abilities, other ways of thinking. And that's important in society, that you have people with a variety of ways of seeing things and dealing with issues of life, because we aren't just all stamped out with the same cookie cutter. There's a variety of people. I mean, the difference between men and women, and the many different kinds of women, many different kinds of men, and the way they think. All these things add to society and create this whole entity. Just like you, as an individual, were born out of one single cell that was actually came together and united and became this one single cell, because two separate entities came together and permeated each other and shared DNA. These two separate entities, one man, one woman, came together, and DNA from both of them was congealed together to create a single cell. And that cell divided and became another cell and another cell and another cell. But as that was dividing, and all those cells began to divide, and you didn't just have a cancerous growth. You had, mysteriously, suddenly there were skin cells, there were liver cells, kidney cells, bone cells, and it created from this single cell all the data, all the information to create an entire living individual with fingers and toes and legs and arms and livers and kidneys and hearts, all came together with thousands of veins And some cells became blood cells, some became white blood cells, some became red blood cells. We have a tendency to think all red blood cells are the same. They are not. Red blood cells will divide up tasks, and some will do some tasks better than others. Some carry more food, some carry more oxygen. All this is going on in your body, and you don't even have to think about it. But it's going on in your body. Now, I will tell you that what you think affects what's going on in your body. Your emotions. You know, how many people have said, you know, laughter is the best medicine. And, you know, your attitude is, you know, 90% of being healthy. And the reality is that a lot of that is true. I don't know if the statistics are correct, but the reality is there are many factors for a healthy body. Well, there are many factors in a healthy society, in a healthy world. And there it requires a lot of different people who think a lot of different ways, working together as one body. And of course, in the church, we talk about the body of Christ, the corpus of Christ, where two or more people gather together as this one body for a particular purpose, which is the purposes of Christ, as if they were one body. That's a corporation. It's a spiritual corporation in the overall general church, because there is no corporate charter that binds all the people together. There is a spiritual nature, spiritual pattern, which is, we see in Christ, that binds all the people together. And we're bound together in Christ. And Paul talks about, you know, preaching Christ crucified. Well, when he says that, he means more than just somebody got nailed to a cross. He means this voluntary sacrificing of self to set the people free, because that's what Christ was doing. He was setting the people free from the totalitarianism of Rome. Now, Rome wasn't always a totalitarian, dictatorial, imperial cult, but it became that over a period of time because it changed, it altered certain characteristics of its culture. Now, when you do that, you have to alter characteristics in actual people, and you have to do it in a number of ways. And to study history and see how these things flow together, how they, you know, you change this parameter in society, and all of society changes. It's like changing the course of a ship. The whole ship starts going another place. There might be people on board that ship that don't want to go where the ship is going. So they try to create a life that is self-reliant, that is separate from where the rest of society is going. They literally need to create another society. A society in society, but not of society. A society that can bail out of society and still sustain itself. When we talk about self-reliance, that's an individual thing. But society, can society be self-reliant? And can you bring a society together and bind it together without removing its freedoms and its liberties? And of course, that is the message of the Bible, not just the gospel. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is talking about the government of God, the way God wants you to be governed. He wants that way to be a righteous way. And of course, that's why God sent Moses to lead the people out of the bondage of Egypt. He didn't just send them out so that they didn't get whipped by the Pharaoh anymore. He sent them out so that they may become a peculiar people, his people. His people who live by this thing that Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. By faith, hope, and charity. So, when we talk about these things, we're going to try to always keep that in mind. What would this have to do... with creating that free society, that kingdom of God, that all the Christians were seeking daily by a righteous culture? They were developing a culture, a Christian culture, and to live according to that Christian culture, because that would help them not only be free of Rome, but to survive the decline and fall of Rome. So that when Rome completely fell apart and the social services fell into decay and people were starving in the streets, Christians were getting by pretty good. They were doing actually extremely well, even thriving. And people saw this, and of course many people were jealous and envious, and they wanted to persecute the Christians because how come they can get by and we can't get by and we're the Roman Empire? And they persecuted them. And eventually you get somebody like Constantine who says, man, things are really bad. We got to figure out something. Thousands of people starve in the city. Cities empty out because of plagues and famines. But the Christians always seem to come out on top. It's like sometimes they know what's going to happen, and they don't need the free bread. When the free bread didn't show up, there were riots in Rome. But it wasn't Christians who were rioting because they didn't depend upon the free bread, the welfare system of Rome. They had their own system. And we know this because of the arguments in court that have been recorded at that time. You know, in 150 AD, 200 AD, Christians were brought into court, and people recorded, separate from the Bible, recorded the trials. And these are people sometimes recording these events with, you know, holding the Christians not in a favorable light to them and their society. But once you understand what the Christians were really doing, it actually they were in a favorable light from the point of view of Christ. Because there was a conflict between Rome and what the Christians were doing, the Christian culture and the Roman culture. Now, the interesting thing is if you go far enough back in the history of Rome, Roman culture was very close to that of the Christian culture. It had a lot of similarities, many, many more than you might imagine. But they fell into decay because they changed some of the parameters of their society. Some of the, what you would call in the Bible, elements of the world. And when they changed those, the world changed. Now, a lot of people want to change the world now, and they want to do it by electing a different Caesar, a different ruler, a different president or prime minister. I guess the prime minister in England just resigned because England just voted to get out of the European Union. I happen to have somebody who's staying here who's from England, just came over for a visit, and I asked them, well, what do you think about the idea of England separating from the European Union? And they didn't think it would be a good idea because they don't know what would happen. And it's kind of the devil you know rather than the devil you don't know. And the fact is, as I pointed out, it says, well, actually, even if you stay in the European Union, you don't know what's going to happen. And they said, well, yeah, that's true too. So, and I pointed out that England was designed to be independent of Europe. That's why it's an island, a nation. It's off the coast. It's separate. So anyway, so whatever's going to happen over there, I mean, there were stock market problems and it started coming back. But there's going to be long-range problems. But there were going to be problems staying in. There were going to be problems getting out. And they're going to face these. The reality is, what do? Or you sit back, and I know other people from England, they're amazed how the English will sit back and wait for the government to fix the problem. And of course, that same spirit has moved over to America. It's not my job, people say. That's the government. Call the police. Call 911. You know, it's not my job. But it is. Society is the job of all members of society. Now, how you impose the obligations of society is one of those elements of the world. If you impose it by force, you're going to get a society that operates by force, allegiance, you know, and entitlements. And that's not going to work. That usually ends up being either a socialist and then moves towards a fascist or a fascist communist state, where millions upon millions of citizens are exterminated because they get in the way of the status quo. And the status quo is, I'm in power and you're not. Because all socialism requires somebody be empowered to decide to take away from this group and give to another group. So Anyway, these are all factors in finding this free society, this what you might call a permaculture of humanity. And we're going to take a look at some of these elements and see how they fit together and how they don't fit together, how they work with Christ and how they work against what Christ was teaching. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about the keys of the kingdom, what made the kingdom of God, what it looks like, how it operates, and what steers you towards that thing that you're supposed to be seeking, and what steers you away. And another topic, well, I'll deal with that later. I heard a number of things on the internet talking about egalitarian nature of society and what are the three elements of a successful American society. American society is an extremely successful society, but then so was Rome. Rome was an extremely successful society, but it moved from being a republic to being a centralized, dictatorial, imperial cult. And what made it an imperial cult? Well, its welfare system. Its welfare system is what made it an imperial cult. And its welfare system was extensive, even including, for a time, universal health care. And free bread and circuses they talk about in Rome. That's their welfare. Free bread is their welfare. It wasn't just bread or cheese and even wine and food and money and all sorts of things that came from the government to help out the needy of society, which sometimes was half of the Roman population was on the government dole. It was a very complex society, and you didn't have an EBT card, but you had a tessera, which is a little clay coin, and with that you would show up when they gave away free food, which was almost every day, and you would show up with that tessera, and you would get a share. And occasionally, that share would run out, and there was no food, and people rioted, and people fought, and people, you know, burning places down because there was no free bread today. The EBT card wasn't working. You know, so the same problems that they had in Rome during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire is the same problems you're going to see during the decline and fall of the European Union, the decline and fall of the United States, the decline and fall of Canada. Because when Rome fell, many of the satellite countries that were all a part of that Pax Romana began to collapse. And we see that with the European Union starting to show evidence of division and economic problems and, you know, the influx of immigrants from foreign countries was a huge problem in Rome. It caused a great deal of riots. It filled slums. It created factions of violence. And they wanted the free bread, too. And so all those elements that you see going on that contributed to the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, corruption in government, too much power in the hands of government, foreign wars, the cost of foreign wars was devastating to the Roman economy. All these things has already happened on a different scale, you know, the Pax Romana scale. Now we're seeing it on a worldwide scale. And we're seeing it to a, you know, because of the tremendous efficiency of the worldwide economy, you know, electronics and computer age and all this stuff, we've become so big, so massive. There's a Federal Reserve in almost every single country in the world. There was none in East Timor, and then it was invaded by Indonesian troops with American arms that were offloaded from American ships onto Indonesian ships, which immediately invaded East Timor to take East Timor, which you think, why would anybody want East Timor? Most Americans don't even know where it is. I mean, I saw a guy on the internet who's going around asking Americans on the beach. He says, do you know where Mount Rushmore is? Nobody knew where Mount Rushmore was. So he started asking him. He says, do you think we should come to the defense of Mount Rushmore now that the Chinese or Koreans, I can't, are taking it over and invading, you know, and since they didn't know it was in America, they were saying, no, I don't think we should be involved in foreign conflicts, you know, so they didn't know Mount Rushmore is in America. That's the mountain with all the presidents on it, for those of you who don't know. But he was finding all kinds of people were completely ignorant of this information. And they didn't know. They didn't know, you know, and he does this all the time. He's always going around interviewing people and asking what should be absolutely obvious questions that people don't know. They don't even have a clue. You know, you go down to a college campus and you ask, you know, who won the American Revolution? And people don't know. They don't know who fought. Who did we fight in the American Revolution? These are college students. They're not foreign college students. They're college students raised up in America, went to, you know, 12 years of public school, and they don't know who fought in the American Revolution. They know who Angelina Jolie is married to, but they don't know who we fought in the American... They don't know who won the Civil War. That's just astounding. And they're walking around and, you know, sucking in air and getting student loans, and they don't know some of these the most basic information. So when I come along and start to teach them the details of history and show them how history repeats itself and everything that happened in Rome is happening today, they haven't got a clue. When you start teaching them why Christians were being persecuted, most people think, oh, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. And some of them are really good people. And some even may have miracles in their lives. And they think, oh, well, that proves that God exists and that Jesus loves me and all this stuff because I have miracles in my life. But they haven't put the whole thing together. This being a Christian is a process. I mean, it changes you. And the problem is that if you get to a certain point and God wants you to make an additional change in the direction of righteousness, a lot of people don't want to make it. That's why he also uses words like strive and persevere. You know, that you have to keep going to the end. You know, you can't stop seeking. And there are elements of Christianity most people who claim to be Christians have no knowledge of. Many people who claim to be Christians want to have nothing to do with because they think their faith has saved them. They think when they hear Paul talking about us and we, that he's talking about them. In reality, what the people that Paul was talking to and saying us and we were doing something completely different than what the modern American or modern Christian in any country is doing. But it's interesting that a lot of these people that are out there talking about permaculture and self-reliance and everything, they have certain elements that early Christians also had. They're also missing certain elements of the early Christian society. And of course, when did those elements of the early Christian society go missing? When did they disappear from Christianity? When did Christianity stray from that path that the early church was following? Well, there's been numerous times in history where we strayed from that, and some by what we did. Some of the strain was because of what we did. Some of the strain was because of what we didn't do that the early Christians did do. And so studying that, the changes that took place in what we call Christianity is very important. Not only so that you can get back on the path of Christianity and follow the way of Christ and really find out if you do believe or if you have need of repentance, but also because if you don't, you may not survive and thrive as we see history repeat itself with the decline and fall of the American Empire, or the U.S. Empire, or the United Nations Empire, whatever, you know, wherever you want to draw the line. The reality is the whole world, and this is part of prophecy, the whole world has gone whoring after the ways of Nimrod and have abandoned, for the most part, the ways of Christ, and have done that while they say they are Christians, which is just, if you're not doing what Christ said, yet you say you are a Christian, you use that name Christ, that title Christ, referring to you being a follower of Christ, and you're not doing what Christ said and what the early church did, then what you're actually doing is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Claiming, in God I trust, but you're not actually trusting in the ways of God. So you have need of this repentance. So what does that all look like? And so we're going to talk a little bit about, I have a whole list here of things that, you know, Jesus did not say, and we may go through that eventually. But when, you know, like a story that my son sent out last night, court rules, living off the grid is illegal. And of course you can go to, different websites that will, actually just look up ruling, living off grid illegal. Just look up off grid. I mean, CNN actually, supposedly we're living off grid. We're not. I'm talking to you over a telephone doing this radio show, and we're using computers and electricity, so we're in communication with you. But if the grid were to suddenly go down, what happens in my life? What happens in your life? Are we dependent upon that grid? And of course, the self-reliant people talk about being independent of the grid. They may still use it. They were all using the internet to express their ideas. They were doing it in these interviews, which is all electronic. But yet they may be becoming independent of the grid. And there's lots of stories where people are independent of, you know, hooking up to government or corporate, water and sewage and electricity. And there have been rulings from judges that, no, you have to hook up to these things. You can't be self-reliant. We don't allow that. And, of course, we've heard stories recently of, you know, preppers, people trying to be self-reliant, grow their own food, that the FBI puts them on a list of being some sort of radical, maybe even subversive people because they want this independence. When we first came out here to the desert and we started learning some of these skills, you know, we were actually, you know, I was working as a carpenter for other people and doing farm work for other people, but we also were learning these skills. We did it, or at least I did it, because of a fascination with that was evidently in me way back when I was a cabinet builder in California and Minnesota, is that I would see them throwing wood away, or I would see people throwing thing in a dumpster that still had use. And I used to love to take stuff that people threw away and turn it into something of value. It was a challenge to me. It's like puzzle, and I'm a puzzle solver. And that was a puzzle which you had no guarantee that you could solve the problem. You know, supposedly when you buy a 5,000-piece puzzle in the store, you know, they will all fit together. But in reality, you get pieces of a puzzle, and they may not all fit together, the puzzle in real life. So that, to me, that was a challenge, and I always wanted to do that, and that's kind of my therapy, that's something that I like to do, is to learn how to do something that, you know, independently. And it wasn't anything to do with paranoia or overcome the, you know, tyranny or despotism. It's just in my nature to, you know, if I butchered a goat and we ate the goat, what do we do with the hide? Well, how do you turn it into leather? So that's a puzzle. So we solve that. We figure out how to do it. And you tan, you know, a goat hide, and you tan a sheep hide, and then you tan a cow hide, and then you get better and better at it. Hugely time consuming, and I've had to put all that stuff on the side, but we could teach people how to do that today, but we need more people. what we've been doing is building this network. And the network is not, you know, actually when CNN came out and were interviewing us, because supposedly we're off the grid, and they were doing off-the-grid stories, and they were saying that Brother Gregory was content to do things on the internet. Well, no. If I'm going to call you on the phone, I will call you on the phone. But if I want to communicate with you on the internet, I'll do that. But I also traveled all over the country numerous times trying to preach this gospel of the kingdom, which was, in the early days, people gathering together in small congregations and those congregations linking together in a network, so that when, you know, Barnabas and Paul sent aid to a particular city, they went to the ministers they knew because they knew them through the network. And those ministers made sure those people who had gathered together to help one another according to the ways of Christ, to love one another means to help one another, to serve. Church service was actually serving one another. They knew who to help because they were in a network where people had already come together to sacrifice, to give into this network of charity according to the perfect law of liberty, freely give. And that's what we see in the documents of trials and in the documents like the apology of Justin, who eventually was martyred, where he says those who'd had shared with those that didn't have enough. And this is what they gather together, and those people who are willing to gather together and share were the ones that Barnabas and Paul brought relief supplies to. Why? Because they hoped that if there was a need somewhere else and these people were back on their feet, they would send relief supplies to other parts of the network. And they were bound together, these different parts, these different people in different countries were bound together through this network by faith, hope, and charity. Not because they took an oath that they have to come. You know, that was something that just happened in the last week or so, that the Senate voted on a military spending bill, and in it was a clause about all girls having to register for the draft. And they passed that. That all girls will have to register for the draft. And if it passes in Congress, they passed it by a fairly large margin. So if it's passed in Congress, then that becomes law. The girls will have to register. And they say, oh, don't worry about it. We haven't used the draft in years. But we know that if there's an economic crisis, if there's any kind of a, you know, military problem, that they will go back to the draft again. And I could go into that in great details. You know, the other laws that are changing on the books have already changed, been changing, that they will literally be able to walk up to anybody on the street and say, come with us. And you don't have any, whether you're registered or not, they will do that. And they will. Your labor will belong to them. And that already is the case. But they're just, you've been enfranchised. You've become subject citizens. And people are feeling that, and they talk about it. But if you mention that, they say, no, I have inalienable rights, and you can't take my rights away. And they don't even understand how this all works. And you can tell when somebody doesn't understand how this all works when they start coming up with ideas like in 1871, the United States became a corporation, and they subjected all the people to this new corporation, and they go on with all these details. Anybody try to tell you that, they don't know what they're talking about. And the reason they don't know what they're talking about is manyfold, but we won't go into that. And the reason I mention that in part is because we just put up an article that explains why that's nonsense. Now, there were changes in 1871, and the United States is a corporation. It's always been a corporation. Their quoting of Title 28, Section 15 is misquoting, because that you have to see what that section is really about. And there's only really about 11 U.S. corporations. But there is a corporate nature to people's citizenship, and power is centralized in government. But it didn't happen because somebody passed an act in 1871. You know, and this is the crux of the problem all the way across the board. And we're going to keep coming back to this. The reason you become human resources, the reason you become international surety for debt, the reason you become merchandise, the reason your labor belongs to the government, whether you're in Canada or Australia or the United States or the Netherlands, is not because somebody passed some act or rule in Congress. It's because you've been indulging in covetous practices. And that brings us to one of the primary, you know, we should make a list eventually, but the primary elements of the world that have changed is that it has become common in America to believe that it's okay to take from your neighbor to obtain benefits of society that you want. So you give power to government to take from your neighbor to provide you with welfare, to provide you with schooling for your kids, which is welfare. You know, public school is welfare. It's just, you know, we didn't always have public school. As a matter of fact, 100 years ago in America, most kids were being educated. Well, you know, 106 years ago, most kids were being educated not in public schools. But even 100 years ago, most of the public schools that did exist, which was pretty much a minority, were heavily supported by private donations. They weren't entirely supported by government. Well, it was government because you were the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But now it is the government of the United States and the state governments that support education. And they support education because they take money away from your neighbor and you. And that socialism, redistribution of wealth, and it's a system that relies on force. They force the contributions of the people, and then they force what your kids are going to learn. They're going to have to learn Common Core. You can fight against it, but they get paid to fight you. You don't get paid to fight them. And they get paid because they take from your neighbor. And they devise these plans, whether you like it or not, and you can complain, and you might slow it down, but it comes. These are major changes that take place in education. But the major change, the crux of the change, is the fact that you've decided that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your child's education. To force a little old lady down here who lives in a shack to pay more than $800 a year in property tax. This is out in the wilderness. Taxes aren't as much as they are in New Jersey, but $800 to her is a huge amount of money. And she has to pay that so that you can have free education. It's not free. It's free to you. It's not free to her. She has to pay into it. And of course, there's a lot of other people who pay a lot more. Some of them can afford it. Some of them can't. But they have to pay it anyway because you have decided that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to what you want. Christianity didn't do that. Real Christians don't do that. They do not force their neighbor to contribute. They operate by that, again, what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. And if somebody needs help with their education, they voluntarily help them. And for the most part, they were home-taught. Christians were home-taught. And for the most part, today, Christians are still home-taught. Now, a lot of modern Christians, they're not home-taught. They go to public school. They are perfectly content to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. And they say, well, that's the system we have, and so we go along with the system. But they had a system in Rome. They had health care in Rome. They had all these free bread in Rome. Christians did not partake of it. And this is why they were tried. This is why they were persecuted. So nobody had more self-reliance than Christians. By the very nature of the way of Christ, they became self-reliant. They didn't start looking for self-reliance, but they became self-reliant. So we're going to talk about that when we return to the Keys of the Kingdom and some of the ideas that these other people have about self-reliance. And what is self-reliance?
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.